Join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
The words talk about. It means that I'm going to be not the only person in the room talking. It means that I'm going to want your involvement. So get that part of you ready as you turn to Romans chapter 12, beginning in the first two verses. Because the Apostle Paul begins a conversation there, and in this conversation, he uses these words, holy, living, and sacrifice. We're going to look at several translations and interpretations of that passage, and in this, we're going to see that God wants us to be a people of praise, a people of worship, that above and beyond a noise that we make on Sunday, he wants us to be committed in a lifestyle every day. And this is what he says beginning in the New International Version with verse 1. He writes and he says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. I would say that it's absolutely impossible to be that which is holy, pleasing, and acceptable unto God unless we see ourselves through the view of God's mercy." And that's why I think he says, "I urge you, brothers, in view of that mercy." Not just any mercy, but God's mercy. Because as you see yourself through God's mercy, then you can offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So let's talk about worship for just a moment. Because often we use the term praise, we use the word worship, and we use it in many ways in reference to the songs that we sing. And how many of you know that's a part of living a life that is pleasing to God? Now we see that Paul adds to that, and it's more than that. We'll talk about that before we finish this tonight, but let's go around the room and let's talk about some of our favorite songs. Who'll raise your hand and say, "This is one of my favorite songs"? Robin, thank you. What's your favorite song? Or one of them? Captivate Us. Who sings us? Or who sings Captivate Us? Who does? Christy Knuckles. Tell me a little bit about the song. I love the thought. Captivate us, draw our hearts toward you. Olga, I think you know the song. Is that right? Do you like the song? Is it scriptural?
I'm going to say yes.
You're going for yes. Okay. Do you want to phone a friend? I mean, we can do that too. You can go 50-50 there, whatever. Is there something that stands out maybe to you about that song? That's awesome. A little tag team going on here, but both of them are talking about the fact that the song invites them into the presence of the Lord. It brings them into his presence, and it makes them aware of the fact that even in busyness and some of the other things in life that can distract us, he's there with us. I love that. Sonny, I think you had your hand raised. What is one of the songs that you enjoy?
I'm more or less stuck on choruses.
You like choruses? I don't know what you came to do, but I came to praise the Lord. Man, I love that song too.
That's a go-getter.
What does that? It's a go-getter.
You get started on those choruses. That's when you bring them out in the aisles.
It used to bring people out in the aisles, huh?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Somebody else. Tom.
My youngest daughter's favorite song, one of my favorite songs right now, is "The Glorious Day."
Okay.
Good. I love the fact that it's
Okay. All right. Somebody else, a favorite song of yours. Iris?
Hosanna.
Hosanna. Hosanna, like back in the day? Hosanna?
By Hillsong.
By Hillsong. Uh-huh. Tell me a little bit about the message in that song.
It starts off with, I see the King of Glory basically coming out from the clouds, so I picture that.
She's talking about how it starts out saying, I see the King of Glory. And she says she can picture that. Keep going.
And then when the chorus starts singing Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, I picture myself in heaven just singing that to
him. Wow. Someone else. Does anybody else listen to Christian music? Maybe I should go there. Yes, ma'am. Oh, you listen to Christian music. Okay, we have one here in the church. Let's put our hands together. We're growing in our commitment to Christian music. And the lady that sings yours is Christy Knuckles? Knuckles. Okay. Okay. I'm like, okay. Somebody else, you've got a song and it really ministers to you. Yes, Crystal. That's good. Someone else. Yes, you're going to try it this time. Okay, Tracy. Big Daddy Weave. That's good. That's good. Someone else.
I kind of like the great I am.
You kind of like the great I am.
A little bit.
Now, I noticed we sang that last night, and even without instruments, I noticed something happening in all of us that were here. I was amazed that on such a weather night that we had last night, there were 82 people that made it to prayer meeting last night, and I am moved by your hearts to pray for the Lord to visit us in His presence. And so, the great I am, what does it do in you, Kyle?
I just picture how fabulously awesome God is. Just, He is so glorious. I am.
I am.
That's
a powerful phrase. What I have found is that I tend to like songs that have that anthem sound or anthem feel. Those songs that bring to my awareness the glorious presence of God. And I'll go on record as saying that I think that one of the most delightful things I get to do as a believer is praise and worship the Lord. And that for me, it's much more than a Sunday thing. It's an everyday thing for me. And it's not something I have to do. It's something I want to do. And I think we heard very clearly from the Lord through Jonathan last week when he talked about the fact that God is calling us to be a people that come full of God's presence, not coming to get full, get filled of God's presence. So how many of you just raise your hand and go on record as saying, you too enjoy singing unto the Lord, singing songs of praise, singing songs of worship. So I asked Pastor Clint, I said, Pastor Clint, how would you describe the difference? And he said, oh, that's easy. Praise is fast songs and worship is slow songs. And he laughed like you did because he knew that's not the answer I was looking for. We're going to get to all of this, but there's something in this that we have to recognize. The Apostle Paul begins urging us to see that there is power in our lives when we offer ourselves unto the Lord as living sacrifices. That when we offer ourselves, our entire being, our body and our mind, that when we offer that in view of God's mercy, he's saying that that kind of a lifestyle is a living sacrifice. That when we do that, we arrive at a place that is holy and pleasing to God, that this is a spiritual act of worship. We're going to get into that more, but I want us to just generate an awareness of the power through singing to the Lord. What happens when we as a group, we as a congregation get together and we sing? In you, what happens? Who'll go first? Because something does happen. It brings us together. It unifies us. Brian. Said well. Our focus changes from here to there. See, music is a powerful motivator. It's a powerful vehicle that through its music, through its words, can begin to move us from making this experience about ourselves to now offering ourselves wholly unto Him. Not H-O-L-Y, but wholly, W-H. We are to wholly offer ourselves. And I believe that music has a powerful effect on giving us an opportunity to begin to surrender all that we are and all that we're not unto the Lord. Let's keep going. What does it do? Yes, Iris.
Chains and bondages are completely broken.
It begins to break chains and bondages off. How many of you have ever been freed during a time of worship and praise, a time of singing? You've experienced God miraculously. You've been healed. Many of your hands went up. See, there's something that happens when we unite, when we come together, when we set aside our differences, and we say, this is for the Lord. This is unto the Lord. This is not just for me. But, oh God, sing through me. Oh God, pray through me. Oh God, weep through me. Let this be a spiritual experience and not a fleshly experience. Something else unifies us. I heard that. Jason. One more time, because you're spot on to something I had put in my notes I want to share.
I always draw strength. Like last night, it wasn't because of the music as much as it was, you know, everybody coming together. Because you don't know what everybody else is going through, but you could be going through something in your life, and you draw strength from as a body of Christ, as a body of believers.
It's good.
And it encourages you to praise more, and you just take that other step.
It's awesome. You saw that when Tommy and Sherry came to church Sunday morning. You saw that when, after having gone through her first round of chemotherapy and getting ready for her second, she came to the altar and she surrendered herself. And she allowed God to do something in her that only God can do, that only God could do through her. I love here how the Message translation breaks the thought down of what Paul is calling us to be and to do with our lives. He takes these two verses, and Eugene Peterson, who has written this translation, he says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. See, as we take a look back on the oldest records that can be found on the various nations of the earth, we see that sacrifice has always played a part in their religious services. From the time of Adam, our ancestors, not only did they feel the need to obtain pardon for sins, but also to express their gratitude to the supreme being or beings who they regarded as the givers and the benefactors of their life. I like what C.H. Irwin says about sacrifice in volume 18 of the Pulpit Commentary. He says, it is only when we come to the religion of Israel that we find the idea of sacrifice having any influence upon the life. The other nations offered sacrifices, but there was no turning away from evil. In fact, in the case of many heathen countries, their acts of religious worship became and have become associated with immoral and degrading practices. The religion of Israel, he writes, however, taught the necessity of personal holiness. Let me pause and say this. The Jews were constantly warned by God that without personal holiness, their sacred assemblies and their sacrifices would be deemed unacceptable by God. You see this in Amos chapter 5, where at verse 21, God says this, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I think that's very telling. For I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments, but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. I want to read that again, and I want you to get ready because we're going to talk. That means you're going to respond to the question, what do you hear God saying? Because we're talking about praise. We're talking about worship. God is referring to it in Amos 5 here. I looked at five different theologians and what they had to say here, and they were all consistent in their interpretation. That God was looking down from heaven. And he was looking at what man was doing for him. And yet it was really not for him, but it was for themselves. They called it praise and worship. But in Amos chapter 5 and verse 21, God called it something else. And God said, I hate and I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Nor will I regard your fat and peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments, but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. So what do you hear God saying? He wants us to live righteous and just. He's not going to hear what are outward praise offerings if there's inward sin. Someone else, what do you hear God saying? Oh. One more time, that's good. She used some key words there. Outward show. No, you don't. You're doing great. I don't think I can. That's why I was asking you. I'm amazed at how deeply and how clearly God sees my life. I'm amazed at how often he speaks to me in life. I borrowed my wife's iPod. There's so many I this and I that, I have to stop and think what it is. And after writing today's message and having studied it for several days, I felt the need to spend some time in the presence of the Lord. And have you ever found yourself thinking that it would go one way and God would take it another? Have you ever found yourself maybe putting on a song that makes you feel better, and so you kind of went there because you know this will kind of get you going? Has anybody ever done that, or is that just me? Well, that is just me and about seven other people that pointed at you. So I put on this song expecting to feel one thing, and yet begin to hear God say another. I was kind of wanting to engage God just here. And God was wanting to engage that I might experience him deeply here. And what I found is I had listened to my favorite song right now or today one whole time and was moving on to the second song before I realized I hadn't even heard that song. It was just white noise. But what wasn't was a holy God seeing deeply into my heart, seeing clearly into the motives of my heart, talking earnestly and urging me in the view of God's mercy to offer myself to him in such a way that when I did, it would move him to his feet and he would be able to look at what was coming out of my life and call it holy and pleasing and a spiritual act of worship to him. In Isaiah chapter 1, let's go there now. Again, we're taking a look at what God calls holy. We're taking a look at what God calls acceptable. We're taking a look into the life of the nation of Israel. And we're seeing that they were somewhat unwilling, though constantly warned, to give God what he was asking for. And in Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, well, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and the feet of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations. I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. For your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice, encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the cause of the widow." Wow. Is God pretty serious? The Apostle Paul is writing in Romans 12, and he is writing under the unction of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is saying through him, for you and us to see this tremendous mercy that God offers us, that in the view of that mercy and what it offers to us, that that mercy can begin to flow through us in such a way that our lives, not just our songs, not just our noise, but our will and our way, when lived out, can become something holy and pleasing to God, that God would look at and say, now that is worship. That's a life that worships. That's a life that's been changed. And that's what I love when we come together and we stay and we honor and we respect and we reverence his presence, and God begins to play through the instruments, and God begins to join us, and he begins to sing through us, and his spirit begins to move in this place in such a way that, yes, as Brian said, it's really no longer about us. It's about us recognizing that a holy God has joined us, and he said, here is my mercy, 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 mercy. See my mercy, have my mercy, sing of my mercy, and become living sacrifices that I might spend you on this world, that none should perish but everybody have everlasting life. See, to me, it doesn't matter if it's a songbook, because I love singing out of the songbook. I grew up in the songbook. But I'm not limited to the songbook. Give me an overhead transparency any day. You know where the words are big at the top and small at the bottom in a V formation. Because for me, it's more than words in a book and more than words on a wall. Worship is more than the noise that the instruments play, more than the noise that God and only God can find joyful that come from my mouth. Worship for me is about an unholy man who's been invited into the holy presence of God by his mercy. Who says in Proverbs 24 and verse 16, though the righteous fail seven times, they rise again. That's what mercy does. Mercy, the holy mercy of God, calls to you, calls to me, calls to us. And says, rise again. Rise again. He finishes with a verse I've prayed for years, and a verse I'm sure you do too. He says, come in verse 18 of Isaiah 1. Come now. I mean, we've just read of his wrath. We've just read of his judgment. He's just finished warning Sodom and Gomorrah. He's left nothing out. His people don't have to look at each other and say, do you have any idea what God is trying to say to us? He's made it very, very clear. You are wicked and must be destroyed. But here comes in the Old Testament what Paul writes of in the New. The mercy. Verse 18 says, come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you're willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. There is something happen. There is something that happens when we sing of his mercy, when we stand in his mercy, and then when we receive his mercy. What is that something? We stand in his reasoning. And his mercy, though our sins be as scarlet, makes us white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, one theologian says, they now shall be as white as wool. See, what I love and what I see in us is your heart for God. A missionary visited our church, and this is not a sidebar, so follow me. He said, when I first came to Dominion and I saw how high-octane Sunday was, he said, I was very grieved in my heart. And I looked at him and I called him by name and I said, man, I'm sorry to hear that. He said, I thought it was just emotion. Till I stuck around a little while and saw that it was not emotion, it was passion. There is a depth of love for God in this church like few I've seen in America. I see this energy in Latin America. I see this love for God in the hearts of the Hispanics and the Mexicans. But I haven't seen it in the Americans like I see in your church. And at first I thought it was just hype and it was just emotion. But then I stuck around and I see how many people in your church come to pray. I see how many people in your church come to minister. I see how people generously give of themselves in sacrificial ways. And I begin to realize that there is something that has happened in this church that happens in few, and that is that they meet with God in the middle of their music. And that's the beauty for me, is that when I honor him in a certain kind of way, he visits me. And when he comes with great hope. Even in my sin, he comes with great hope. Aren't you glad? When he comes to the wretch in you and the wretch in you and shows you what he sees, that he shows you the view of his mercy instead of, man, you know what? That's it. I've had it with you. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that? It's sad, though, when a church does that to each other. When a church doesn't see each other through the view of God's mercy. When a church can quickly see each other without that view of mercy. It doesn't take a very spiritual person to tell you what you're missing. But it does take the view of God's mercy to walk beside someone and with love help them quit missing it. You see, for me, praise and worship, it started out as just singing songs. It did. Dina will tell you that when we first got married, I had this little formula. That's where I was in my walk with God. I just knew something happened. I just knew something happened when I lit a candle, turned out the light in my closet, got out the word, read it, and listened to worship music. I knew something happened in me. I was new to this. How many of you remember back in the day when, I want to say it was Hosanna that would make these albums, and one would be like, Mighty Warrior. You remember that? What were some of the titles you remember? Okay, I envision this going much better than this. Praise, I think was the name of one. Hallelujah. Peace.
Rejoice Africa.
Redeem America. I don't know. There were many. Okay, that's where I was. And God took that willingness and began to grow me beyond just an affection for a certain style of music and feeling. And he grew me to a place that I recognize this is a vehicle of and in his presence. Where in his presence there's a fullness that anything and anywhere in my life there's a lack, he will fill, he will make full, he will complete. How about you? You see, when maybe I first started, worship was about me. Praise was about me. Maybe I didn't know the difference. Maybe I didn't realize that praise in its purest form is setting a price on what he's done for us. And that it leads into its purest form worship, which honors the character of who he is. Comes not to ask for what he does, but celebrates and reverences and respects who he is. Maybe I didn't know all of that, but what I did know was it taught me how to get in his presence. And if you stay in his presence long enough, he will start to guide you into all truth. And truth, John 8 says, you shall know it, and it'll make you free. And I like to be free. Paul himself said in 2 Corinthians 3 and 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God. You see, God's presence is a truth teller. Turn to your neighbor and ask him, can you handle the truth? But see, God's in Isaiah, through Isaiah. Leroy Bartell says this, through the prophet Isaiah, God offers us more than just a glimpse and a view of his mercy. He offers us a glimpse of his reasoning. For God's reasoning and God's ways are so far beyond our own that it takes a holy God to come to an unholy man and offer unto that holy man a hope for his sins, which are like scarlet. For each of us, we must pray, and we must understand that God is constantly willing and constantly wanting us to enter into that view of his mercy. Do you feel that? Last night in the middle of our prayer time, sure, we were singing, but at some point it stopped being about us and it started being about him. And what was amazing was to see the generations in this altar. 82 of us were spread out all over the stage, and we had different people holding different signs, and this representing the vision of the future. We took the youth ministry picture and youth got around it and began to pray and believe for God's future. You see, somewhere it stopped being the view of our need and it became then the view of God's cry. And I saw young kids standing next to their moms and dads. And I saw those young kids hearing their moms and dads pray. And I saw those children being affected and begin to cry. Why? Were they crying because it looked like their parents were upset? No, they were crying because they became aware of the fact that God was in the house, that the presence of God had been invited in such a way that we were no longer alone anymore. And as I began to make my way to this side of the room, I saw young children praying in the Spirit. Could hear their voices. Because worship ultimately takes us out of our presence into His. In Amos 5 and in Isaiah 1, we see here how God sees sacrifice. It's how He sees praise and worship. That sacrifice is directly connected, to work with me here, living a holy lifestyle. Say that with me. Living a holy lifestyle. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. That's what I believe the prophet Isaiah was inviting us into. He was saying more than, hey, come to church and let's sing some songs. Let's sing some fast ones and call them praise. Let's sing some slow ones and call them worship. He was saying much, much more than that. Isaiah and the Apostle Paul were saying, let's see how God sees a life that's called a living sacrifice. Because a living sacrifice is directly connected to a holy lifestyle. Something which is disappearing in our 21st century of church culture. It's here that God says that true worship is more than musical sounds on Sunday. It's a lifestyle of humility and commitment to righteousness every day. I remember being a little boy going to church, being scared to sin. I was terrified of sin. Now we serve a generation creates laws so we can sin. You see, what one generation allows and keeps silent in, another generation makes laws to live in. But it doesn't change a holy God. So Paul goes to Romans, and in chapter 14, he continues writing about this holy lifestyle. Verse 13 of Romans chapter 14 says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. See, when we pass judgment on each other, then as living sacrifices, we have grieved God. What don't you understand about grieving God? Now, I'm going to break this down because I don't think y'all are getting it. We have a tendency in the 21st century Pentecostal charismatic circles to really overemphasize things that happen on Sunday morning. And can I tell you, we should be a people of order and reverence and respect. So I'm not saying don't be that. Here's what I am saying. We will come to church and we will pick apart that service. Wow. They shouldn't have done that. That grieved the Spirit. Wow. But not think twice. Work with me here. About living life every day, passing judgment on each other. And Paul is saying, wow. Shame, shame, shame on you. You telling everybody else what praise and worship is. You telling everybody else what a living sacrifice is. Well, I'm telling you, you've missed it. You are passing judgment on each other, and in doing so, inviting judgment on yourself. And we just saw in Amos that when you do that, it stops your prayers from being effective. Did I repeat that just like you wanted me to say that, Lupe?
Almost pretty close.
See, isn't that amazing? We can come pick the preacher apart in his sermon. We can come pick the songs apart. And they're on the wall, or they're not on the wall, or they're off the wall. And we can come and say, you didn't this and you didn't that. Oh, you've grieved the Spirit. It just grieves my spirit. Well, sunshine, I'm telling you what. God's saying, oh, you think that grieves your spirit? Listen to what grieves mine. It cost a whole nation their blessing. Who's to think it won't keep our house from his blessing? You know, not only is that good, that scripturally sound theological expository preaching. See, I am Spanish. Hear me speak for my people. See, here's what we do. We are really bad in the 21st century. We'll take one little context of Scripture, completely out of context, and make it say what we want and not say what God says. Because we want to make this journey about ourselves. And the Apostle Paul just wrecked people's lives. I mean, you'd expect this from a guy who, he enjoys going out to the wilderness, throwing on some camel skin, and eating grasshoppers. And a little honey. Going to wash it down with a little honey. The kind of people that God has sent to this church are the kind of people who've seen God's mercy for themselves. And maybe you don't understand what's going on in me down here on Sunday mornings when I go like this. It took going to district council and our worship team being used powerfully by God. They had to come tell me that they'd been laughing at me for a long time because every time I feel God moving, I'll go like. See, because what was amazing was this, as the Lord used our worship team in that group of hundreds of ministers, generations came up to my wife and to the team afterwards and in brokenness began to share what God had done in their hearts. Began to confess different prejudice or preferences that they had carried until they had stood in the presence of the Lord. See, true worship begins with praise. Praise is when you and I come together. And in this day and time, we come together around music. Just because the song is fast doesn't make it praise. Just because you're singing loud doesn't make it praise. Just because you got your nice, neat whiteies in order doesn't make it praise. Just because you've come to the front and danced around a little bit, it doesn't make it praise. What praise is when you and I see the holy view of God's mercy. And like Isaiah in chapter 5 began to recognize, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. I am a woman of unholy affection. But I see again what you did for me at the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. And with my lips and with my breath, I will praise you. And I will say, that is the price I set on what you did for me at Calvary. So if you wonder, what am I doing up here when I am jumping around? When you wonder when I shout out loud or Bill goes running, stop to think that maybe we just caught a glimpse of the price of Calvary. That the blood of Jesus poured out for our sins has just become fresh to us all over again. When you see our men rush to the altars, don't think it's strange. Don't act like David's wife in the Old Testament. Don't make fun of that which you've not yet experienced. Don't be quick, as Paul says, to pass judgment. Understand that our men are realizing, he saved me. I see his mercy, and all I can do is now fall on my face before him and worship him, because he's a holy God. He's a righteous God. He should have judged me and destroyed me, but he saved me. I don't know about you, but I have these little index cards that I'll take with me on my walk sometimes. I'm slowly going and typing them into my iPad. Pod or rod or one of those. And when I feel God's presence come over me and his holy eyes look into my soul and spirit, and I feel that awareness and that appreciation of him, and I set that price in my life that I will use all of my life for him, and I have become clean once again by his mercy, I will move into a time of worship where I just begin to call him by all of his names and honor him. You are my refuge. One said that you were a great shepherd. One said you were a good shepherd, but I'm able to say like David, you are my shepherd. I shall lack no more. And I begin to call him by his character. I begin to worship him for who he is. And it doesn't matter if I'm in a park surrounded by raccoons, squirrels, deer, and a few runners, because their opinion doesn't matter. And when I have been in his presence on a consistent basis, can I tell you, I see you different. I see you now through the view of God's mercy. Right? And you see me. And whatever lacks his mercy tells me that's why I'm in your life, brother. Because you're not as perfect as I am, but I can help you. See, when you have truly worshiped him, you have been in his holy presence, and his holy presence is now in you. And you say no to things of this world, not because you have to, but because you want to. Because nothing compares to him. No one compares to him. And therefore, because your view is him, you stop passing judgment on them. Because you see them through the price he paid for even them. Hey, I know the feeling. There are some people that I've had to go to God and say, God, are you sure? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Let me finish so that we can get to home. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind. My wife has made up her mind. She's going to finish strong. She's not going to be bitter. She's not going to be ugly. She is going to finish strong as a pastor's wife, as a worship leader. And she has made up her mind that I will too. Can you say thank you for Pastor Dina? God knew when he saved me, I needed an escort. He couldn't just leave me on my own. I've got training wheels. Her mom on one side and Dina on the other. But here's where I'm going. Make up your mind. Make up your mind. Boy, if I'll come home and I even get tempted to say something negative about people, guess what happens? My made up mind has a look. When my wife gives me that look, I would rather have 1,000 words than that look. If my girls are in the room with us, and I even start to get close to criticizing someone, passing judgment on someone, our clock on the wall that does the seconds like this goes, it doesn't move until I start seeing them through the view of God's mercy. And then the clock goes. This is where you and I, hear your pastor's heart. We have been called as a church to emphasize prayer. We're doing that. And you're showing up. Obedience. That's really only something God can measure. But if you would like for me to give you a view of what I think, come see me. He's saying, you know, I want you to be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. And Dominion Church, I want you to make up your mind. How are you going to live? Are you going to live as a living sacrifice who constantly views themselves and others through the mercy of God? Or are you going to take that mercy only for yourself, keep it to yourself, and continue casting judgment on others? Because he's saying, yeah, praise and worship. Your church is going to be known for praise and worship. What a great thing to be known for. I don't know about the rest of you, but I've just begun to praise and worship God. And you better watch out. It is not very far from this front row to the altar, and you better not get in my way when it's time to go. Or you better already be in your place. Because God wants something else, something more than us just to sing songs. See, when I first started in my walk with God, to me, praise and worship was kind of just the equivalent of singing songs. I didn't realize it was a lot more to God than that. But what I love about God is his patience with me. And he said, yeah, I'm going to take that little fellow and start with where he is. And I'm going to grow him from just singing songs to being a living sacrifice. To where the smallest noise he makes is through his singing on Sunday that may be pretty loud, but the loudest noise is the way he's going to live his life on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and on Thursday and on Friday and on Saturday. Because here's the thing. Not only did he see the view of God's mercy, but he became the view of God's mercy to others who lacked it and needed it. Did you catch that? He doesn't want us just to see and view his mercy. He wants others to see and view his mercy in us. Heavenly Father, we are living sacrifices pursuing you. Man, church for us is more than a building. It's more than a noise. It's more than giving part of our lives. There's enough of us in here. We're old school. We were taught to give our whole lives. And in this 21st century, that's not popular anymore. But we're not in a popularity contest with man. We are in the pursuit of your presence, and we will not stop until we're there. And so, God, we take out our prejudice, our bias, our passing judgment, and we begin to bring to you the kind of praying that moves you. We begin to open up our lips and join Pastor Greg, and we begin to pray dangerous prayers like, God, use me as a living sacrifice. Oh, God, convict me about the way I live my life in between Sundays. Oh, God, forgive me for the attitude that daily I tend to walk in that passes judgment on myself and on others. Oh, God, let there be a genuine cleansing in me. Oh, God, give me a view of your mercy. And, oh, God, may my commitment be that I become the view of your mercy in the lives of lost people around me, because souls lie in the balance of the life I live or don't live. So now use your microphone at your seat. Begin to cry out to God. Just go ahead, let me hear you pray a little bit. Oh, I know it's a Wednesday night. But he's never stopped being on the throne. Yeah, go ahead and move to the front of your chair and get uncomfortable. Go ahead and get uncomfortable. We've let others do the heavy lifting. We've let others be the testimonies. in the view of God's mercy, now it's our turn. Now it's our time. God's asking for more. There's coming a day where the men in our church will just be laid out in the front of this building. Even as you're now standing, there's a season coming where our men will just lay on their faces before God. And you'll hear what's coming out of, I believe, this gentleman here, this groaning, this crying out, this uttering before God. This no holds barred of saying, God, here I am as Isaiah. Oh, God. Take the tongs of heaven and pick up a coal and burn my heart and burn my lips that I might burn for you. There's coming a day where our men will go to the next place God has for them and not just be men that are willing to step forward and raise their hearts, but men who will fall on their face and give their whole lives. That's what will heal a man. That's what will heal a marriage. That's what will heal a family. And ladies and gentlemen, in about 20 days, men on their face before God like that is what will heal a nation. Yes. But it's got to begin with someone, somewhere, having the audacity to let God pray deeply out of a life that's a offered sacrifice. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight. I hope you're stirred. I hope you're stirred. I'm going to pray for you these next days like my mom would pray for me. Oh God, don't let him sleep. Make him miserable. That's what my mom would pray. I think that's what your mom would pray, right, Dina? That if we'd even be tempted to sin, our parents would pray, oh, make them sick, violently sick right there. We'd be tempted to sin. Yeah, just even tempted, we'd get sick. So here's the deal. I had a new person come to our church Sunday, and they were like, wow, what an awesome church. And I'm like, well, thank you. I love being a member of this church. And he said, and I think he meant well, he's like, man, you're going to have to slow down a little bit. He's like, you're a little too strong, a little too loud, a little too wild. You can't build a church like that in this community. And this is not the first time I've heard something like that. Now, right or wrong, this is how I handled it. I said, well, thankfully, I'm not building this church. He is. I said, come back. It only gets more old-fashioned. God bless you. Let's be great for God.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.